verses on 25, 26, and 27. And if you find that passage, please stand up as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Galatians chapter, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, 26, and 27. We give only the extended version of the Holy Writ, the Word of God reads as follows. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man or woman that they bear their yoke in their youth. That's right. Father, we are so thankful, so grateful for your great love and your great grace and your great mercy bestowed upon each of us. Not that we earn it or deserve it, but you are so good and so merciful and so compassionate that you meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, that we can come boldly to your throne of grace. And the very foundation of that throne is mercy. For we come asking for help and mercy in time of need. Extend that mercy to each of us, tailor-made to combat whatever is trying to compromise our trust in you, compromise our faithfulness to you. Give us the mercy and help in time of need, meaning to accept the condition that we're in, knowing that you allowed it and permitted it for our good and our glory. Help us to see your hand at work in our lives, and when we can't see your hand, help us to trust your heart. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we want to talk from this theme, draw from the theme this thought. God is faithful in his goodness to you. God is faithful in his goodness to you. The songwriter wrote, he gives more grace. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiply peace. That is goodness from God. God is good. And all the time, God is God. And then William Tyndale states that God's goodness is the root of all goodness. If there's any amount of goodness that you're experiencing in your life on this earth, it's because God is God. And he reigns on the just and the unjust. His common grace is there for all. But there's a special, special goodness, a special grace, a special mercy for his covenant people, the church. Martin Luther said, this is true faith, a living confidence in the goodness of God. Even when you hear all the bad and you experience all the hurt and the pain and the disappointment, we have to understand a living confidence. A true faith is a living confidence in the goodness of God. No matter what my condition is, I'm still trusting in his goodness. Because he's going to take out of this pain, of this problem or peril, his purposes for my life. And that's God's goodness. His goodness is that he wants us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. Theologian Wayne Grudem states, what is good? Good is what God approves. We may ask then, why is what God approves good? We must answer, because he approves it.
Amen.
That is to say, there is no higher standard of goodness than God's own character.
Amen.
And his approval of whatever is consistent with that character. So when God calls something good, it's good because it's consistent with his nature.
exalted him from this great creation. I believe the cosmological world, the physical world, the invisible world, but this planet called Earth. And on that planet, this man called Adam, who was made in his image and after his likeness. The text says the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul, mind, will, and emotions, the invisible part of your physical makeup. You seek for him. You search for him as the deer pants after the wilderness for refreshment. Waiting quietly in verse 25 or 26. In other words, wait for God without complaining. That's what he's saying. He's not saying don't call. He's not saying shut up, be quiet. He says stop complaining while you worship me. Give thanks. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord. For his mercies endure forever. And we know that word means don't complain because in verse 39, look at Lamentations 39, 339, he says, why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Why are you complaining? I mean, this is, you chose this. You have choice. You can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. That's what Israel did here in this book. They chose to sin, but they could not choose the consequences. And then verse 27 says, bearing up yoke in your youth. Well, that's a word of God's goodness, and we'll get into it. But good is also seen in struggling with grief. When you have a loss and you're struggling with loss, loss of a job, loss of your career, loss of your freedom, loss of your loved one. How is God's goodness manifesting in that? Look at Lamentations 3, 32 and 33. But though he caused grief, you know what I say? You know what God caused grief? Because he allows things to happen that cause grief. He's behind it all. God is not a part of a matrix system that a glitch is found and is running wild. And he has no control over it. It's not like the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain trying to conceal that he has no control over anything. God sits high. He looks low. He's in complete control of his creation. But though he calls me, he will have compassion. Well, then that word is sin. I sin again. That covenant love, that mercy, that tenderness, he will have compassion on whom? His people. According to the abundance of his what? His steadfast love. I sin. Here we go again. Lamentations 3, 22, 23, and 24. Because of his steadfast love, you are not consumed. And his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to you. It's the same truth. He says, verse 23, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. He's saying, what does Jeremiah mean by that statement? It means things are not as bad as they seem. That they could be worse. So whatever situation you're in this morning, it could be worse than what you're experiencing. The pain can be intensified more than you're feeling it now. It's because of the mercy of God that is not worse. See, there's a mercy of God that you're enduring. You're handling it. And it's because of the mercy of God that you can still walk from it. It's because of the mercy of God you can rejoice again. And I say, rejoice. It's only because of the mercy of God. Yes, it weighs us down. Yes, it breaks our heart. Yes, it perplexes our mind. But it can be worse.
that's real. That's not a liar. It's because he is so good. He is so compassionate. He is so merciful to his covenant people. We are his covenant people to fit in Christ. Communion means something to us. It's just like crackers and grape juice. It symbolizes something much deeper. The body and blood of Christ, the very sacrifice that God prepared before the foundation of the world, that his son says, in the scroll that is written on me, I'm going to do your will, God. And he gave his body for us. A body that was prepared in eternity for us and manifested in time in a little town called Bethlehem. Jesus is the basis of all God's goodness for us. This is his divine nature, beloved. This is his essence, his being. Psalm 119, verse 16 said, you are good. Statutes. Theologian Thomas Brooks said, God, in that he is good, can give nothing nor do nothing but that which is good. So when evil comes upon humanity, calamities and trials and death, they said, this evil God, if there was a God, wouldn't be in this condition. No. If there was a God, you wouldn't be able to utter those words. If there was a God, you wouldn't be able to be upset with God. Because God wouldn't allow it if God was evil. Because once you open your life against him, you stop existing on earth. But because he's good, then he permits us to confront him with our accusations. Without us dropping dead at the moment we open it. This is beautiful. He gives you the very breath that it takes to argue against him. The very thoughts he gives you to articulate your distrust in him. And he doesn't do anything to you. He lets you cry and whine and complain until you get over yourself and understand that God is good all the time. And all the time. God is good. He humbles you in his goodness. I think that was in Romans chapter 2, Paul says, even the goodness or the kindness of God leads us to repentance. God's goodness eventually will humble you. So wait on the Lord quietly. Don't complain. Don't bring up accusations that he is unfair and unjust and unkind and unloving when he allows you to say those very words against him. You're talking about a God who is omnipotent. Omniscient knows all things. Omnipresent. He's there when you're complaining. I mean, the way he can spare people in those 40 years, we should be careful. The 40 years of the wilderness wandering, God said, my patience is not long with him because they are testing the limits of my patience. I didn't say it wasn't faithful and merciful. I said, God's patience is on the time. He'll give you so much time to degrade his nature as his child. And he would say, this is enough. And he would deal with significance and purpose that God can use us in the evil world. And God can use evil people to bring about his good purposes. Isn't that amazing? But you gotta know who he is by nature. Lord Jesus affirmed the goodness of the Father. No, he affirmed the goodness of God, the triune Lord. Mark 10, 17 through 18, and Jesus was sitting out on a journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus affirmed the eternal, intrinsic nature, significance, and value of the eternal God. There's nothing in him that is evil. Everything that he does is good because of who he is. So much in your life. Most places where we feel so squeezed by the circumstances of life that we begin in our own lives, not in our mouth, we just went out cross, thinking that he's not only what he said he was. Why isn't he moving on my behalf? I pray to him. I go to church to him. I give to him. I treat people right to him. I try to represent Christ on the job to him. We have to affirm God's goodness despite our circumstances. Our circumstances, beloved, cannot be the reason we say God is good. The reason must be what Jesus just did. Because Jesus knows the nature of God, because Jesus is God in physical form. You're going to know he's good. So, even when things don't appear to be going as you plan, don't panic, pray. Don't doubt his goodness. Affirm his goodness. Psalms 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good." His steadfast love, that steadfast love, that the same love endures forever. Never runs out, beloved. When we get to heaven, we'll see the goodness of God, the mercies of God. Because it never comes to an end. It's only here because it never comes to an end. And we will never come to an end. And his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 107, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His chesed, his steadfast love endures forever." Good is what God is. And good is what God does. Now, many in the modern day church, particularly in the African American church, many lump this biblical cliche they call God is good all the time. And all the time, that's not a cliche, that's a truth. That's a revelation of who God is. And many, because they don't know God, would sit back and make mockery of us. And all Christian cliches get down there. Well, you're just rejecting who God is. That's what you're doing. This is a biblical truth that the Christians are communicating in a very succinct and winning way. So that so-called Christian cliche is really a theological truth rooted in the revelation of God's word. It can be no other way. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. Secondly, not only shall we learn to trust God's character, if you don't learn that you have to know what his character is, it will be a good study for you.
gospel, even more where Trinitarian roots. We believe in the triunity of God. God is one, but God has revealed himself in three persons. He's one in essence. He's three in persons. Christian, get that right. Because you can't get stuck in monotheism. Because Islam is monotheistic. One single God, Allah, that's it. No one beside him. No one around him. He has no relationship to anyone that's like him. That's why you don't see love in the book of the Quran. Love is not a quality that is expressed or talked about. Because love only makes sense in the context of relationship. Come on, somebody. A triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son. The Spirit proceeds out of the Father and the Son. That's relational language. But they're one God. Revealing three persons. Community and unity together. So this triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, wants to bring us into his community through faith in his Son. So be careful that you learn about who God is, that you're learning about who God is based upon scripture and not somebody's commentary or theology. There's a distorted view of God. So first of all, we need to learn about God's character. We really do. Secondly, we need to learn to trust God's timing. That's verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That word salvation is deliverance. This, salvation in the traditional sense is salvation from sin, penitence of sin, power of sin, and so forth. But here, it's about deliverance, isn't it? It's about the stuff that got you all tangled up, that you need release from. A habit, an addiction, a propensity, a bent, psychologically, sociologically, spiritually, relationally. There's something that got you tied up inside. And can I tell you what it is? It's the flesh. Can I tell you what it is? It's the flesh. It's that thing, that residue of sin that we've been set free from by the power of the cross, from the penalty of sin, salvation here is about we're waiting on God to deliver us from something that we can't deliver ourselves from. Because if we could deliver ourselves from, we wouldn't have to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is not some kind of self-effort thing we need to do because we can't do it. Because our self is sinful. And selfishness is sinful. is sinful. Self-preoccupation is sinful. And that's what we are. Apart from His grace, His mercy, we will focus on ourselves.
The word salvation is about deliverance. It often refers to salvation from sin, but we know this means deliverance. How about deliverance from sin?
Last week, we were going to deliver from the sins. We prayed for our brother this morning.
Deliver him from it. God can do it if He wants to. But we trust that God is sovereign and He will do what He pleases. But we can pray, deliver him from that sickness and not from our enemies. We're not going to have enemies, but we want to be delivered from them. So they won't have us. Whatever is causing you grief, and sorrow, and disappointment, and disillusionment, we won't be delivered from that. We always want deliverance and deliverance. We want it now.
We don't want to wait.
But the Bible says wait.
Wait.
Wait patiently. Wait without complaining. And let Job worship in your worst moments. That's what he did. Don't cycle off an action, and he worshiped God. And he said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who told him that? He had no Bible.
Lord, God revealed it to his heart.
Before it was written, before Moses put the Torah and the five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch together. You understand that Job was way before that. Job was close to the fall of man. And he had knowledge of God because God revealed it. We need to learn, and it's a learning process. I'll keep repeating it. It's a learning process to trust God when it comes to time. We're creatures of time. We are clock watches. Time watches, aren't we? That's what we are. If it goes too long, we'll say something's wrong with God. Because we got a time frame we want Him to respond in. God is all right. God's timing is always good. Why? Because God is good. Whatever He does, however He knows, He knows in a new way. To wait quietly is not to complain about your condition, but to accept your consequences and learn that to trust God's love and mercy is the one thing that keeps you through it, sustains you, preserves you in it. Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? And he's the very one who caused them. He should wait on the Lord for His goodness. God is never early, He's never late. He's always on time. Learn to trust God's timing instead of your calendar. It's good to wait without complaint from the deliverance from the Lord. And lastly, learn to trust God's discipline. This is all a manifestation of God's faithfulness and His goodness to His people. We don't determine goodness a lot of times by just God moving when He wants to move. We want God to move when we want Him to move. But when He responds the way He wants to remove at all time, that's the time He needs to move. He knows what you need even before you ask. Before you form the words on your tongue, He knows it very well. He don't need no insight or information, but He calls us into an intimacy with Him through prayer so that we can make our request and we can ask and we can tell Him how we feel and what we think and what we're struggling with, because He wants to hear that, because you're in a covenant relationship. He loved you. He loved you with an everlasting love. And underneath are His everlasting arms for protection and provision. So we have to learn to trust God's discipline. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. To bear the yoke in your youth is to learn, isn't it? Submission to God. Because certain things in life are going to make you submit. They're going to humble you. Even going to
6, 7, 8, 9. You love them. You're training them. You let them run wild. Well, that shows that you don't love your child. God said, I love my children. I'm taking them through a training process because I love them. And I'm going to chastise every son I receive. Discipline always comes through. Here it is, adversity. It really does. God is building our character in adversity. And he's teaching us through adversity to trust him through the hard times of life. Because life is not always happy. It's not always fun. It's not always enjoyable. Sometimes life is difficult. It's trying. It's frustrating. So the word man in verse 27, as we just read, let's go for a man or woman. This is a unique word for man. It's the word giver. Giver means a strong or mighty warrior. It is good for a warrior. Mighty warrior. And it's going to be male or female. That he or she bear the yoke when they're young. When you go through training when you're young, you get a little older and people say, you're so mature. Think they're wrong that. Train them such that at 16 they're exhibiting characters and qualities that don't develop so many of us until 25. It's because they've been under training. They've been under discipline and correction. They've been communicated to how to be in the world. So that's what the word is. It's for man or woman. It is low. It's God's goodness that we bear the yoke when we are. Because when we get older, we begin to handle adversity. Because we've been taught how to. While you are young, you undergo discipline training when you should have. And that training helps you to handle adversity better in your adulthood. Because you've learned how to handle your youth. Well, this is what he's saying to the people of God and their own adults. This is your time of youth. Something you want to do that you cannot handle. Something that's blowing your mind. Something you thought you would never find yourself in. I want to use that to mature you. Consider this your youth. Consider that you're young right now. And you got to learn some things so you can grow up in God and be what God desires you to be. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you're still in your youth. And God will let you know how mature your youth when you have to go through the issues, the currents, the waves of this life. Don't fight God during those times. That's what verse 20 says. It is good for a man or a woman, a mighty warrior, that he or she bear the yoke in their youth. God is being faithful in his goodness to you. The fact that he's going to teach you how to endure under that yoke. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Listen, beloved, choose to remember God's faithfulness. God is faithful in his great love for you, his unseen love, his agape love, that covenant love. His compassion is never failed. They are new every morning for me. Remember, God is faithful in his goodness to you. And he says, this is how I'm faithful. I want you to learn to trust my character. If I said I'm going to do it, trust that I will. Don't tell me when. You know, when you drive with your kids, somewhere when we're younger, are we there yet? Are we there? Are we almost there? Are we close? Gosh, a little bit there. How long we got to still go? You know, they're constantly asking me on a long trip, are we there yet? Don't go with God. Don't. I mean, if you want to mature, if you want to trust, however long it takes you, God, for me to get where you want me to be. I'll follow you. That's trust. That's confidence in him that he knows best for you. The Father knows best. So he said, learn to trust his character. And learn to trust his timing. Let him move when he moves. Just seek him and worship him in the
trace your hand.
Help us
more and more to see your goodness right in front of us. Give us eyes to see that you are truly at work in our lives, causing all things to work together for the good and for your glory. In Jesus' mighty and faithful name we pray. For the people you have saved.